Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Reading again at verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And especially, and with the Lord's help, we would consider the words found in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. There is no law against fruit-bearing. The law is against the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. But there is nothing to restrain us from bearing fruit. The law condemns the works of the flesh, but those who bear fruit have perfect freedom. In fact, the law itself is fulfilled by bearing fruit. The law is a perfect rule of righteousness to guide us how to live our lives. And those who have the Spirit do not look to the law as some form of covenant. If I obey, then I'll have life. They see the law as a guide. They delight in the law. And at the same time, bearing fruit is the evidence that they are set free from the curse of the law. There's no more curse to those who bear fruit. If ye be led of the Spirit, verse 18, ye are not under the law. You are not under the condemning power of the law if you are led by the Spirit. Those who bear fruit have liberty. And the Apostle James speaks of the perfect law of liberty. James 1, verse 25, But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Is this not true freedom? The graces that God's people exercise does not restrict them. They are set free in the realm of grace. And so, when we come to consider this last fruit of the Spirit listed here, we are not to think that another limit to our life is being placed upon us, another restriction. No. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, while it restrains the body, it releases the soul. Sin perverts what is right. Sin, the principle of evil in our souls, makes the body the master. And the unrestrained appetites, a tyrant. But the Holy Spirit makes the soul the master. Is this not what you want, friend? Do you not want liberty? Freedom and liberty are principles that men live and die for. And the Word of God shows you the way to have true freedom. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And with the Lord's help, we would first of all consider this fruit by considering the definition of temperance. What is temperance? What is the nature of it? Here is a description or a definition of temperance. In the second place, we would consider the duty of temperance. It's not an option. All of us are required to exercise temperance, and we would consider the reasons and the necessity and the motives that should lead us to exercise this fruit, temperance, the duty of temperance. In the third place, let us think about the directions for temperance. How are we going to set about exercising this fruit, temperance? The directions for temperance. And in the fourth place, the deliverance that we receive when we exercise temperance. The deliverance of temperance, or the decisive freedom involved in the fruit bearing of this fruit, temperance. The definition of temperance, the duty of temperance, the directions for temperance, and the deliverance of temperance. The Lord helping us, let us think about this fruit. Well, what are fruits? They are effects. The fruits of the Spirit are those principles that the Holy Spirit produces in the hearts of His people. Those who have the Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of the Spirit's work in the heart. It is the observable evidence of a true change of heart and life. And it is only when we see the principles come into exercise that we know that the principles truly exist. Only when there is the evidence of fruit do we have the evidence of the Spirit's work. And those who do not have the Spirit do not belong to Christ. So it is essential that we bear fruit. So the Holy Spirit produces principles or dispositions or habits, we may call it, in that sense of a principle, a regulating law, a principle within, just like the law of gravity, it's a force. Here's a principle, a law within us, a principle from which flows the exercise of it, the outward manifestation of it, just as naturally as a tree brings forth fruit. And the tree is known by its fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. So we are known by our fruit bearing. What comes out of our hearts in our lives, that is the evidence of who we truly are. Do we have grace or not? That grace will come to expression. And so again, we have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And finally, the ninth fruit listed here is temperance. What is temperance? Here is the definition of temperance. It is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his or her physical appetites. Temperance is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his or her physical appetites. Matthew Poole says that temperance is a sober use of food, drink, clothing, or anything wherein our senses are delighted. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is self-restraint. It is not allowing the senses and the natural appetite to have free rein. There is a self-restraint. The English word temperance means moderation in action, thought, or feeling. It is a habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. That's the English word temperance. But there's a Greek word behind the word temperance, and temperance translates the Greek word. What does the word in the original mean? It's derived from two words, in and strength, meaning strength to hold in, strong to keep it in, self-restraint. That's what it means. It is mastering the natural appetite, controlling the exercise of the senses, curbing the physical propensity, restraining the natural and physical desires. One of the church fathers, Chrysostom, says, temperance is having the passions, the tongue, hand, and eyes at command. It is having the passions, the tongue, the hand, and the eyes at command. Now, we are not setting forth asceticism. None of us are required to be hermits or monks to live a life of solitude and forbidding ourselves to lawfully partake of the pleasant things of this life. In fact, that very attitude is expressly forbidden by Scripture. Some would say, you must abstain from meats, you must not marry, but that's wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy about some who forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God has given us all things to enjoy. As we read in another place, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And here again in chapter 4, verse 4, for every creature, everything that God has created is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so God is not calling us to never eat this, never eat that, and so on. Don't indulge in this gratification and that one. No, that is not what is being set forth here. It does not say the fruit of the Spirit is abstinence. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Let your moderation be known to all men. Self-restraint is what is set forth here as one of the blessed fruits of the Spirit. John Gill says that temperance or continence means both chastity and sobriety, and particularly moderation in eating and drinking. But perhaps someone is saying, but what about the liberty? Does not the Bible say, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free? Be not entangled in the yoke of bondage. That's true. But if you think that the liberty that Christ has purchased means liberty to sin, you are greatly mistaken. If you think that liberty means going back into the works of the flesh, you are doing the very thing that brings you back into slavery. The liberty that Christ has purchased, the freedom that he bought when he suffered on the cross, is freedom from sin. Freedom from the works of the flesh. Freedom as well from the condemning power of the law and the tyranny of Satan and the dominion of sin. Christ has purchased freedom, but not freedom to sin. That's the opposite of freedom. For brethren, Paul says in verse 13 of our chapter, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's not the kind of liberty we're speaking of. Just so that we can sin and indulge ourselves with no moderation and no self-restraint. That's not liberty. But by love, serve one another. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And that is true liberty, as we shall go on to see. The flesh, the works of the flesh, they must be put to death. They must be crucified. And the works of the flesh are set in contrast to the fruit, of the Spirit. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and so on. And John Gill illustrates how these various fruits are set forth in opposition to the works of the flesh. Love is opposed to hatred. Joy is opposed to emulations and envying. Peace is opposed to variance, strife, and seditions. The fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and meekness, are opposed to wrath and murders. Faith or faithfulness is opposed to idolatry, witchcraft, and heresies. And temperance is opposed to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, and revelings. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. To be intemperate is to be childish. But we all know that children have no experience in self-restraint. They're hungry, they cry, they're tired, they become petulant and fretful. They have no experience in curbing the natural appetite. To exercise the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, is to be spiritually mature. Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Intemperance is to be beast-like. Yes, I'll never forget when I read Thomas Vincent, one of the Puritans, he set forth to answer the question, why should we keep the seventh commandment? Why should we not commit adultery? Do you want to know his answer, what the short answer is to that question? Why must we keep the seventh commandment? Because we are not beasts. We're not animals. We're men and women who have souls. And so, the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, is to exercise what is truly rational, in keeping with what God made us to be, creating us after the image of God. The world speaks of self-indulgence, sometimes as gratifying the senses as if it is an inescapable occurrence, speaking of chocolate as an irresistible temptation, and ice cream as something you've got to have, and it amounts to idolatry. And Paul warns us of those who allow their senses to reign as the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the gospel, whose end is destruction. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. When people speak of just having to have this, and they've got to do this, they have to please themselves, laughing about this, rejoicing in sin, they are glorying in their shame. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Once again, temperance is the fruit of the Spirit, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual or physical appetites. It is self-control, self-restraint. The Greek word signifies strength to hold in. Temperance is self-control. It is mastering the natural appetite, controlling the exercise of the senses, curbing the physical propensity, restraining the natural and physical desires. It is a habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or physical desires. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Well, having considered the definition of temperance, let us think about the duty of temperance. The Most High does not suggest that we exercise this special fruit. It is a requirement. The duty of temperance. And at the same time, we would also consider the motives that should lead us to exercise this grace, to bear this fruit. If we never exercise temperance, if we never watch over our hearts, but let our appetites go unchecked, unrestrained, we are that much closer to falling into sin. If we allow our natural appetites to have free rein and never set limits, even to the lawful, legitimate use of these things, food, clothing, whatever it is, drink, then we are that much closer to actually falling into what is clearly sin. If we're always going to the edge and just one inch further, it's clearly sin. We are in a dangerous position indeed. So if we think of eating and we allow ourselves to go to the very limit and the next bite will be gluttony, we are in the danger of falling into it. And of course, I speak to an intelligent audience, and you may apply it to the realm of chastity and the seventh commandment. So not only will intemperance make us one step closer to sin, it will also lead to other sins. Well, we hardly need to mention the indulgence of oversleeping. And if we allow ourselves to get as much rest and sleep as we like, we will bring ourselves into poverty. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When I was studying in Houston, one of the colleagues said his favorite recreation was sleeping. Well, that's not the right attitude. That's not temperance. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And there is also the use or the excess of strong drink. And drunkenness leads to other sins. Not only is drunkenness and intoxication sin, but it can lead to other sins. Proverbs chapter 23. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. But not only does intoxication lead to the sins of lust, gluttony as well may do the same thing. Overeating, eating to excess, can lead to that sin as well. I think it stands to reason that if we allow our appetite to have unhindered indulgence, and there is no exercise and no experience of keeping it in check, we are greatly disadvantaged and disabled in our attempt to restrain the other bodily appetites. The sin of gluttony can lead to adultery or other sins of the seventh commandment. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 7, we read about those who allow themselves to indulge. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. God is speaking to the Jews. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. One sin of intemperance can lead to another. And even in the context of marriage, moderation is necessary. See 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But now Paul is speaking about the context of interaction with others in the church. And he says that if you allow yourselves to bite and devour one another and quarrel and fret, then take heed that ye be not consumed one of another, verse 15. And so that's why we gather that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, very much has to do with our interaction with others in the church and in society. And I was asking myself, how does the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, lead us to consider its connection with the context and interacting with others? Well, think about the need to keep peace in the church and to seek the good of our brother or sister in the Lord. Now, if we believe that there's a lawful enjoyment and we make use of it, but our brother or sister thinks it is unlawful, and that if he or she takes that particular thing, it will be sin. And if we indulge our senses and take that lawful enjoyment, lawful to us, because we have knowledge, we know that it's right. Yet if our taking it leads our brother to take it as well, even though he thinks it's sin, then we should refrain. Because if we take this enjoyment, leading our brother to do the same even though he thinks it's sin, then we are instrumental in that poor brother's conscience being defiled. Yes, he needs his conscience enlightened, but until then, to him, it would be sin. And so, if we never exercise self-restraint, how will we exercise self-restraint then? And deny ourselves and forego that lawful enjoyment? So there is one way that temperance is exercised in the context of the church. And we hardly need to say that if there is no temperance, there will be breakdowns in the family and marriages. The fruit of the Spirit, temperance, will save our families and marriage. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. But why should we exercise this grace? Well, it inhibits our usefulness. If we allow our senses to have free rein, well, of course, we will be distracted in our duty, whatever our duty is, in the church, in the home, at work, at school. We must exercise self-control. But think about how those who allow themselves to be ruled by sin and their bodies are slaves. Yes, if you go on in sin, you prove yourself to be the servant of sin. Just like when it comes to smoking, the more you smoke, the harder it is to give it up. The more you go on in sin and allow your appetites to reign over you, the harder it is to escape. You become the slave of sin. Who wants to be in bondage? And you prove yourself to be under its dominion by allowing yourself to indulge with no restraint. You prove yourself to be unregenerate and certainly have no escape from the realm of sin. But you must find your enjoyments, your pleasure, your delight in sinful things, because you have no delight in spiritual things. You give the evidence that you are totally imprisoned by sin. And at the same time, the more you sin, the more you hang on to the things of this life and you have to find satisfaction in the things of this world, you become hardened and more increasingly numbed to spiritual things and eternal realities, that there is a hell and there is a heaven and true enjoyment is found in the Savior. You become hardened by allowing yourself to go on in sin. If you do not exercise temperance, you are the slave of sin. But not only so, the Bible tells us that if you live after the flesh, you will die. Yes, you say, but I know that we are justified by faith, and nothing will condemn us. Yes, but if you allow yourself to go on in sin, you show that you're under death. You're still under the curse. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Romans chapter 8. Just like smoking. Oh, but you say, I enjoy myself when I smoke. It feels good. And surely it's not as bad as the doctors say. Well, that's why we have doctors and professors to take a pink lung and a black lung and put them before you so that you'll get the message. Smoking kills. But there is something darker. And it is this: sinning kills. And that's why we have preachers of the word to set before you life and death, that you will flee from the one and embrace the other. Eternal life, eternal death. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The duty of temperance, it is necessary, absolutely essential to bear this fruit, temperance. And temperance is the condition of assurance. Do you want to be assured that you're saved? Do you desire to know for certain that you are on the way to heaven? Of course you do. Those who have grace want to be assured that they do have grace. Well, exercise temperance. Temperance is the condition of assurance. And Paul the Apostle is a good example. We might have even said the supreme example when it comes to mere human beings. And there was no one who had greater assurance than Paul the Apostle. Paul at one time says, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. He knew for certain. But on the other hand, there were times when he says that he was under a life and death struggle with sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul is speaking about temperance and using the Greek games in his time as an example. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. There's the prize. Do whatever it takes. You've got to win. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They forego various pleasures, they eat properly and sleep just enough and have their exercise. They are temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They are looking after an earthly reward. We have a heavenly reward above. Now Paul says, verse 26, I therefore so run. No, he was not an athlete. He was not running in a physical race, but the spiritual journey is a spiritual race looking unto Jesus. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. Paul knew where he was going. The Lord's people, they fight a real fight. They know where they're going. So fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. He's not boxing into thin air. He has a real enemy. Verse 27. But I keep under my body. He says, I restrain my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep under my body. Do you want to know what that really means in the original, in the Greek? It means to buffet. It literally means to smite under the eye. It's a bruise. It's right under the eye, a smite under the eye, beating it black and blue. That's the vivid picture he sets before us in the need to restrain ourselves, self-control. I keep under my body. I smite it. I beat it black and blue. And then he goes on and says, and bring it into subjection. Do you want to know what that word means, literally? He says, I enslave it. It's like leading a slave in chains. His body is brought under subjection. The soul must reign. The body must obey. The body is like a slave wanting to rest all the time. And I would like to have a drink, and I would like this. Quiet, you must be silenced. The body must obey. You will have your gratification at the appointed time. The soul reigns. The soul is the master. The body is brought into slavery. Brought into subjection by stern and rigid discipline. That's not slavery. The soul is set free. The soul has the mastery. Who's going to reign, the body or the soul? By the fruit of the Spirit, the soul reigns as free as a king over his subjects. This has to be learned. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He had learned that. And this is what we are to learn. But again, the one is the condition of the other. Temperance is the condition of assurance. Paul was assured of his salvation, and yet he is the one who is saying he struggles as if a matter of life and death with the reality of the body seeking dominion. The soul must reign. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Listen carefully. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, here's the preacher to the Gentiles, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He knew that if he allowed his appetites free rein, he would be a castaway. He would be cast into hell. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But Paul, having this life and death struggle with sin, was assured that nothing would be able to separate him from the love of Christ. As Charles Hodge says, it is only those who are conscious of this constant and deadly struggle with sin to whom this assurance is given. In the very same breath, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am! And thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. It is the indolent and self-indulgent Christian who always is in doubt. Temperance is the condition of assurance. By now you're ready to hear the directions. I must exercise this fruit. How do I do it? Let us go on to the third place to consider the directions for temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And remember that this is a fruit. It is not a work. It is not like the works of the flesh. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the effect of the Holy Spirit's work within us. We need the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, friends, we say to you, you must be born again. You need a new heart. You should be praying to God, create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. I need the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I need a saving change, that there might be an outward manifestation of that change, that there will be fruit on the tree, that I might know the tree by its fruit. So therefore, we must have the Spirit. He must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Pray earnestly that you might bear fruit by the power of the Spirit within you. Now, for those who have grace and who have the Spirit, there are further directions, and this does not mean to say that those who do not have the Spirit can switch off now. No, these are directions for all of us. Primarily, again, for those who have grace. But all of us should be, for example, watching, alert, watching over ourselves. Where is my heart going? Am I excessively allowing my appetite to go here and there and not restraining myself? Watching over myself. Watch and pray, the Savior tells us. And to keep thy heart with all diligence, we read in Proverbs, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the Lord Jesus tells us, Luke chapter 12, and verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So watch and pray. Pray this prayer, as we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a simple prayer for every one of us. Lead me not into temptation. Lord, keep me from sinning against thee. Keep me from those snares of the evil one. Keep me from falling into sin. And think of the blessed example of the Savior. Yes, the Lord Jesus, speaking reverently, exercised self-restraint. When he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness, and the devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord Jesus, setting before us an example, sets before us the example of everything in its time. And the Lord Jesus would certainly not follow the instigations of the evil one. The time had not come for the Savior to partake of bread. The Lord Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus is our perfect example, and no one had more liberty than he. He allowed himself to be in the company of those who were known to be the scum of society, the harlots and the publicans. He would not indulge, of course, with them in their sin, but he was in their company eating and drinking, so that others looked down upon him and said, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a gluttonous man, a winebibber. But no, the Lord Jesus sets before us the example of everything in moderation and the duty of temperance. And so for this part of our message this morning, the directions for temperance, you must be born again, watch and pray, look to the example of Christ. And now we need our special keys. We need the right keys to open the door to temperance. And here are two special keys this morning. The white key and the black key. The white key, aim for the glory of God. The black key, crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Take out the keys. You've got to open the gate. You need to know what they are. Are you labeling them? Mark them down. You need to know what to exercise at the right time. Take the white key of aiming for the glory of God, and to do that, you need the subset of keys. And the first of the subset, are you labeling them? Let's call this the red key. be ready to forego these lawful enjoyments whenever God calls you to. To aim for the glory of God, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And in order to do that, be ready, have a willingness to forego these things. Give them up whenever, just whenever God calls you to. When your neighbor comes knocking on your door and you were just about to have your dessert, set it aside. It's time to help your neighbor. Forgo these lawful enjoyments whenever God calls you to. Be ready. There's the red key. Be ready to forgo these things whenever God calls us to. Let's take the blue key. Eat and drink, enjoy these things for the reason that God has ordained them. Why did God give us food and clothing? Food to nourish our bodies, keep us alive. Clothing to cover our shame. And think of that, friend, when you're feeling like you've got to have this jacket or this clothing, it's so beautiful. God gave us clothing to cover our shame. And so we shouldn't idolize it. But God has given us food that we might eat to keep our bodies alive. Consciously eat and drink and whatever gratification it is with this in memory that God has ordained it for the specific purpose. There's the blue key. Eat and drink for the reason God has ordained these things. And finally, here's the third of the subset of keys. Take the golden key and eat and drink with thankfulness. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you would gratify a particular sense, gratify with gratitude. Gratify with gratitude. Do it with thankfulness. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So there's your subset of keys. The red key, the blue key, the golden key, under the white key, aiming for the glory of God. And now for the black key. Crucify the flesh. Friend, the enemy is coming. They're fast approaching. You're headed to the fortress. Take out the key. You've got to get in. They're going to close in upon you. What a tragedy not to know your key. You're going to fall to the ground just because you don't know the right key. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is catastrophic. Take out, there it is, the black key. Open the gate. Now you're in. Now you can turn it around and use it as a black dagger to slay the enemy. Take the black key of crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts. And how do you do that? Well, remember that the lust of the flesh, as the Apostle John points out in 1 John chapter 2, is the natural appetite in excess or out of order. The lust of the flesh is the natural appetite in excess or out of order. And it is the old man, the principle of sin, that causes the flesh, the appetites, to reign unchecked. In order to keep the old man from having free reign, it must be slain. And this is our duty. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Romans chapter 6. If the old man is to die, if the natural appetites are to obey, and they should, the soul must rule the body. The flesh must be crucified. How? The short answer, trust in Christ who was crucified. Did you hear that, friend? How are you going to crucify the flesh? Short answer, trust in Christ who was crucified. You need your key, the black key, crucifying the flesh. How are you going to crucify the flesh? Trust in Christ who was crucified. Trust in Christ who was crucified. Let no one go home today in their afternoon reading the FP magazine not knowing how to crucify the flesh. Look to Jesus who was crucified. You see, by looking to Jesus who was crucified, we are crucified with Him. Galatians chapter 2, we are crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means we are represented by Him who died. The Lord looks at us and sees Christ in His death. And in fact, the death of Christ is now ours. We are crucified with Him. And so the death of Christ becomes the death of our old man. Our old man, our principle of sin, is crucified with Him. The Lord Jesus dying on the cross, sin was laid on Him. In fact, He was made to be sin. It's as if He personated sin. It was sin that was crucified when He was crucified on the cross. Our old man, says Paul in Romans chapter 6, is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's why sin was imputed to Christ. That's why Christ died on the cross. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That the dominion of sin might be quenched and squashed and crushed and crucified. That we should not henceforth live unto sin. Sin must not reign. It must be crucified by looking to Christ who was crucified. And because Christ was crucified, the Holy Spirit comes. Remember, the cross is the channel through which the Spirit comes to us. And what does the Spirit do when He comes to us? When the Spirit comes to us through the cross, He works destruction on our old man. He crucifies the flesh. So we must look to Christ who was crucified, that we would be united to Him, that we would be represented by Him, and our old man would be crucified with Him. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit would come to us and work in our hearts destruction to our old man. The death blow is dealt. The black dagger is thrust into the heart of the enemy. The old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And when the Holy Spirit comes, working destruction on our old man, He also enables us to live unto righteousness. He enables us to bear fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And finally, the deliverance, the decisive freedom we enjoy when we exercise temperance. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty is what Christ has purchased on the cross. He has emancipated His people from the dominion of sin and the tyranny of Satan. If we bear this fruit, we have the evidence that we are not under the condemning power of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's no more curse to us. We are not under the dominion, the condemning power of the law. We are truly made free. The Lord Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But if we go on in sin, we prove ourselves slaves of sin. The Lord Jesus says to the Jews, who said to Him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man." Is that our mentality? We were brought up in the church. How can we think that we're under the dominion of sin? The Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." If you go on committing sin, you're the servant of sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? If you obey someone, you prove yourself to be serving that one. Go on in sin, you're the servant of sin. You're not the servant of Christ. You have nothing to do with Christ if you give yourself to sin. But embracing Christ, you are truly set free. The servant does not abide in the house forever. Go on in sin, you are cast away. But the Son abideth ever. And those who embrace the Son of God live forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Is it liberty to be harassed by guilt when you know that after you indulge the lust, the pleasure is gone and only guilt remains? Is it liberty, even apart from consideration of the law and the curse? Is it liberty to allow the passions and appetite to rule when the natural consequence very often is discomfort and countless negative effects, such as ill health and broken marriages and homes and depression and even despair? Is that liberty? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Those who are temperate are free. Those who in love delight in the law are liberated from guilt and the natural effects of intemperance. The passions are restrained, the natural appetite is kept in order, and the soul rules the body, and the soul is the master. You don't have to give in to that urge. Do not think, I must satisfy myself with this indulgence. No. The believer is free. And though he says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, yet the Holy Spirit also dwells in me, and he enables me to abstain from fleshly lusts which admittedly war against the soul. But by his power I wage war on those sinful desires, and he gives me strength to go on persevering before the Lord. I appear and hear his blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Paul asks, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What reward do you truly receive when you give yourself to sin and indulge the fleshly appetites?" He says, the end of those things are death. They just lead you to hell. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The Lord Jesus says, the water that I shall give shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you remain careless about your soul, friend? Remember that those who go on in sin will be finally and forever rejected. Even Paul knew that if he lived after the flesh, he would die. He would be a castaway. Paul reasoned to Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix, given over to those things, answered, though he trembled at first, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You may never get that convenient time to repent. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The time is fulfilled, the Lord Jesus says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Do you feel like a barren fruit tree? Do you feel concerned about that, friend? You know that you were meant, intended, created to bear fruit, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but you feel, how can I do that? I'm lifeless, I'm barren, I'm undone. And of course, until you abide in Christ, you will never bear fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Then it is crucial, it is essential that you be united to Christ. Go to him, pray to him, make me thy servant, make me thy son. Take me to thyself. He calls you, friend. And he will give you a fullness of grace, of his fullness, of all we received in grace for grace. Blood to cleanse away your guilt, and the Holy Spirit to purify your nature and enable you to bear this fruit as well. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. May he bless his word. Let us pray.